Megillat Echa, on the fifth chapter of Parakei, the last chapter in the Megillah, page 42 in the Art Scroll edition of the Chamesh Megillot. As I mentioned when we started the shiur about 4 weeks ago, we discussed the structure of each parak and some of the, the easy and sometimes harder messages to find and to understand within each perek. We also discuss a little bit of the structure itself of the Aleph Bet, the cross stick, the Pei and the Ayin that were interchanged. And here we're in the last chapter, Perek Hei, where you're going to see a completely different structure, a different message, a different speaker. You'll see that the psukim are not as evenly spaced and the same amount of letters and words in each pasuk as the other chapters were like. And a part of it, obviously, as you go through the perek, is to realize the message of the mikonen, the one of who is speaking in this chapter. And I will ask you the question now, and we will address it. So as we go through the perek, think of this question in the back of your mind. Who is the author of Perek Hei? Okay. Who is the author of chapter 5? And by me asking that question, the simple answer is not Yirmiyahu. Okay? Although you would think that would be the simple answer. Perhaps not. And as we go through the chapter, I think it could be somewhat obvious that it is not Yirmiyahu, or maybe it is. Maybe you'll disagree and you'll think that it is Yirmiyahu, but it's not so clear that it is Yirmiyahu. There is no acrostic, although there are 22 verses. So on the one hand, the author wanted there to be a similar structure like the rest of the chapters in Megillat Eicha. So Perek Aleph, Bet, and Dalet, or 22 psukim. Perek Gimel, the middle one, had 66, 3 times 22, because each letter in Aleph Bet had 3 psukim. And then you have, again, Perek Hei, where it's not in the Aleph Bet, in the acrostic, but it's still 22 psukim. So on the one hand, the author tried to continue with the structure of 22, but again, why not use the Aleph Bet? Why all of a sudden at the end, things are beginning to change, and the way that, or what you expected of the perek would be there. There is no word Eicha either, which you had in the other perekim. There is no word Eicha. And the really Perek Hei is the source for the keynote that we have on the night of Tisha B'Av. You'll see that a lot of what's discussed in Perek Hei are themes in the keynote, and it's by design. It's by design that the keynote were based on this, because the message of Perek Hei is perhaps the message of what the keynote is supposed to teach us, but also the end of what all of the sefer is really supposed to teach us all together. Now, hopefully, and I won't give it away yet, but hopefully you're hoping that everybody lives happily ever after. Like, hope every book should have a happily ever after at the end. A second question would be, do we see that in this book? Okay, so do we get this fairy tale, the Disney die before Perek Hei, or do we have perhaps a message of hope, or not? Or you might disagree and think that there is no message. So those are the two questions. Question number one, again, is going to be, who is the author? And question number two, the message, is there a message of hope in this chapter or not? And if there is no message of hope, then what is the point of the book? Right? It sounds like a very depressing book. There needs to be a message, lidoa, for future generations. Okay, so let's start with Pasuk Aleph. Zecho Hashem mehayalanu. Okay, remember Hashem, what has happened to us? Habita ure et chirpateinu. Look and see our disgrace. Even without continuing in the rest of the chapter, who do you think might be the author of the first pasuk? So, you're not going to give me a name. I'm not looking for a name. So you might think Yerushalayim. So, perhaps the people. Mehayalanu, to us. Right? Up until now, it was look what happened to her, 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 me, I. Now it's us. Okay, what happens is now Bnei Yisrael are speaking to God. Okay, Bnei Yisrael are now reaching out to God. Now, we still haven't gotten to like, who are these people? What period? What era are we talking about? But it's a group of people. Nachalatenu nefcha lizarim, batenu lenochim. Our nachala, our inheritance, nefcha lizarim, has been given over to strangers, batenu lenochim, and our houses to foreigners. Okay, there are really two categories that are discussed in these psukim. Okay, there's a category number one of atzara. Okay, so we're beginning to read about the suffering of a group of people. Okay, there's a group of people who are suffering, and this communal lament that we see in these psukim are the Jews, right? The Jews who are lamenting and crying out what has happened to them up until now, and perhaps will continue to happen to them. But then there's also the public busha. There is this feeling of shame. Shame is also just as painful as physical pain. Okay, there's one thing where you know, just imagine the, I don't know if it ever happened to you, but a teacher who perhaps publicly punished you, okay? Part of it was the screaming and the yelling and the punishing, and I want you to go on the blackboard and chalkboard and write 100 times, I will not be chutzpahdik again, okay? And you're going to go and do that 100 times. Now, there are two things that happen here. Number one is you miss your recess and you have to write 100 times, I will not be chutzpahdik again. Then the second part is the shame, right? The fact that the teacher yelled at you in the middle of the entire classroom, and the fact that you can't go out and play, and everyone's talking about you already in the basketball courts, why you're not there. What will stick with you longer? It's not the fact that you have to write it 100 times and your hands are falling and it's hurting you. It's the fact that you were shamed. It's the fact that you remember the way you were treated and what your friends were saying about you. So both are important, but perhaps the disgrace, the cherpa, the busha, is a far greater suffering than that of the actual physical suffering. And we're going to see this in the psukim, because here what happens, nachalatenu nefcha lezarim, batenu lenochim. You know what's worse than losing our home? It's losing our home to strangers. Losing our home to people that who don't know us, not only who don't know us, who laughed at us, who pointed at us. When we were walking, they spit on the floor that we walked on. That is what we care about. And the people are saying, we know what that feels like. Nachalatenu nefcha lezarim, our inheritance, our land of Israel, was given to strangers. Not only strangers, the whole world became upside down. The moment that they lost their portion in the land of Israel, nobody knew what was their inheritance. Meaning that when the Jews left Egypt and they went into Eretz Yisrael, into the land of Israel, if you go through the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua and later on when the actual Nachala was given to each Shevet, each tribe that got their portion of the land of Israel, the land then was divided by families. And then those families divided up amongst their children. 150 years later, Yovel, somebody sold their land. The land had to go back to the ancestors. It went back to the original owners of the land of Israel. And the point and the reason for that is that each family had a stake in the land. So my future great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren really have a portion in the land of Israel because it is inheritance that was given to them many, many generations back. The moment they were thrown out of Israel, they were in exile, they were killed, the place was destroyed, people had no clue any longer, wait a second, what portion of land of Israel belongs to me? And even after they came back, after Shivat Zion, they came back 70 years later, it wasn't simple as to who was going to live where and what portion of land was to be given to which people, because you no longer had the other 10 Shvatim. So what happens with the rest of Israel? So Yehuda knows where they're supposed to be, and they're like, aren't we all Yehuda? Okay, so we'll go up north, and we'll go up south, and we'll go east, and we'll go west. But at the end of the day, when they lived on those lands, it wasn't theirs, because hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, it was given to God. It was given to Dan. So the whole thing, right now, is just mayhem and anarchy, not just because people are being killed and they're dying and they're losing, leaving their land, but the spiritual connection to the land of Israel is severed now completely. Yotomim hayinu ven av, imotenu ke'almanot. We were like orphans without a father. Our mothers were like widows. Meimenu bechesef shatinu. And we were ready to pay money for water. We were thirsty. And we did. We paid money to drink our own water. It's like the water in the land of Israel, but we have to pay for it because we no longer, quote unquote, own the land of Israel. It was given to a different nation. Etzeinu bimchi yavo. And if we wanted wood, we paid a price for it. And you know, after we bought the wood, and we would carry the wood on our shoulders, or we'd carry the buckets of water on our shoulders, we were being chased. It's like, it's bad enough that I have to buy the water and the wood in the land that should really belong to me. Okay, so I paid the price for it. But then as I buy it, it's like they come back and steal it. It's like, okay, thank you, and bring it back to the store. It's like, what? Oh, you want it? You got to pay for it again. We carried it, and they chased us. Yaganu velohu nachlanu. And we toiled. We worked hard for this. But nothing is left us. Is this the generation of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash? No. Why not? There was no corner. Right? They couldn't get anything then. We've already read in Eicha that money can't buy anything. Nobody wanted to give them anything. This is perhaps the next generation, two generations later, three generations later, who are still in the land somewhere, and they want to buy food, they want to buy water, they want to buy wood, and they paid a high price for it, but then it was taken, snatched away from them, taken away from them. Avotenu chatu, our forefathers, our parents and grandparents, they're the ones who sinned. The Einam, and they're not here. Vanachna avonotein savanu, and we suffer because of their sins. We suffer because of their sins. A couple of years ago on Shavuot, the shiur I gave was, do children get punished for the sins of their forefathers? Right? What does it mean? Poket avon avot al badim al shlishim al ribeim, that the children, the grandchildren, great grandchildren, are going to bear the sins of their great great grandparents. There is an idea, somewhat. There's a machloket, really, how to understand that, and to what extent is that true? Again, why should children suffer because of their parents? But perhaps what is being taught here, and Ibn Ezra explains, I think Rav Sadia Gaon and others explain, it's not that the children are suffering because of their grandparents. It's that the children understood the mistakes that their grandparents made and their parents made. They knew what was wrong, and unfortunately they still followed in their ways. I mean, nothing really changed them. They're saying here, Avotenu chatu ve'enam, our forefathers, our parents and grandparents are not here. Va'anachnu, and we, avonotem savalnu, we carry their sin, meaning the sin is still within us. Like, they knew something was wrong. They knew they've done something wrong, and the grandparents have done something wrong. But it didn't really change them fully. Like, they wanted the land of Israel. They wanted the Beit HaMikdash. What does that actually mean? You know, it's part of the struggle for many of us. Tisha B'Av, right? Like, what are we mourning about? What are we crying about? What does it actually mean that we don't have the Beit? I mean, I don't know what it means we don't actually have the Beit. And when you could read the Midrashim, you could read the Gemarot of what it meant when the Jewish people had the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. But if any of us, I don't think we've ever experienced the Beit HaMikdash, our grandparents have it, there is no like tradition of, I was there and I saw exactly what it was like. We have the tradition based on the accounts in the Midrashim and in the Gemara, but when it becomes so foreign, how do we really understand that? Everyone likes to say, oh, because of Sinat Chinam, the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. And we'll talk about it, and we'll discuss it, and we'll hear Shiurim about it, and we'll watch the Chafetz Chaim video, and we're all moved by it. And yes, absolutely, from today on, I will never, ever, ever speak Lashon Hara about somebody else. Boom, the next day, things go back to normal. So does that mean because you don't understand why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed? We all understand that. We all know it. But as human beings, sometimes we just revert back to life and to the normalcy of life and what we're used to. These grandchildren who woke up one morning and said, you know what? I remember that my grandparents once spoke about the Beit HaMikdash. I wish we had that. But I still hate my next door neighbor. And because, again, as human beings, that's what happens. And so here they acknowledge, Avadim mashluvanu porek en miyadam. Avadim, slaves ruled us. Slaves, because the other nations were supposed to be slaves to them. And what happens? Porek en miyadam. There's nobody to redeem us from their hands. There's nobody that's going to redeem us. And again, this is the disgrace. Slaves are now going to tell us what to do. The tides have turned. The wheel has turned. The great people, the wealthy people, are now the paupers who are being told what to do from the slaves they hired a generation ago. The families that were workers in their family business are now the ones telling them what to do. What a shame. What a busha v'chlima v'cherpa. Far worse than that of I'm hungry and I don't have the same steak that I had the week before. This is so much worse for them. Oreinu asar pasuk tet. Benafshenu navi lachmenu mipnei cherev hamidbar. Benafshenu, with our soul, we will bring our bread. The meaning, like with our work, we're going to bring our bread, and then mipnei cherev hamidbar, and because of the sword of the wilderness. Oreinu ketanu nichmau, and our skin, ketanu nichmau, we're blackened, we're scorched like an oven, pnei zarafot ra'av. Again, because of the famine, we've seen this image before. And when people are hungry, they're black, but part of it also is because they're hungry and they're looking in the garbage and they're trying to find food, and they get dirty and black, and they're in the ground trying to dig through the ground to see if they can find anything that maybe somebody had dropped. They're just black all over because they are hungry. Sarim biyadam nitnu pnei zekenim honedahu. Again, part of the busha is that leaders were hanged by their head. The Jewish people, their leaders were hanged, and the elders were shown no respect. See, up until now, every other nation knows what it means to give respect to the elders. I mean, it's all over the world. It's a right that old people deserve, right? It's an inalienable right that when I'm old, people will respect me. And it doesn't matter what nation, what country you go to, you're supposed to respect the elders. And not only, they didn't even respect elders. That's how upside down and how things are out of whack. Not even, meaning what they did was they tried to send their elders and the dignitaries who speak to the other nations and say, please help us out. And they said, you, I don't care. We're going to behead you. Okay, what about the elder? Comes with a long white beard, you know, frail, and comes over with a cane and requests, please, perhaps have mercy on my people. Nah, you... We don't care about you. How could this be? How could something like this happen when there is no respect? Again, this is the busha. And he continues and says, "Bachurim techon asau narim ba'etz kashalu." And bachurim, the young lads, the young men, techon asau drag the millstone unarim ba'etz kashalu. The youth stumble under the wood. Zekenim ishal shavatu, and the elders also were gone from the gate. And the young men from their song. What does it mean there were elders left the gate? Anytime in Tanakh, there's a reference to a gate. What does that mean? The gates are the entrance to the city. Why are the elders sitting at the gate? Courts. Elders are perhaps also synonymous with wisdom and smart people. Perhaps they're on the Beit Din. The courts were at the entrance of the gate. And people would go to the entrance of Yerushalayim and like, where are the elders? What happened to them? Where are the courts? And on the background, what did they have? They had music by the young people. Think about it. You go to Shar Yafo, all right? The hustle and the bustle. You're entering the gates of the old city of Yerushalayim. Shtei shekel, chamesh shekel, there's also people. There's music playing. There are people are taking pictures. Taxis, beep beep beep. You know, the young and the old. You see rabbis walking and those scholars and young people. That's usually what happens at the entrance. There's a lot going on at the entrance of the city. Here, people are going to the entrance and they're like, did I get the right place? They're looking at their map. They're like, I thought this was a tourist attraction. Where is everybody? Where are the elders? Where are the courts? Where are the young people playing the music? None of that is there. Shavat misos libeinu nefach le'ever mecholenu. And the joy of our hearts gone. Our dancing has turned into mourning. Yes, we used to dance, but now we're mourning. Nafla tevet roshenu. Our crown, our head has fallen. Oy, oy, oy nalanu kichatanu. It's because, woe to us, because we have sinned. We finally realize, oh, you know why all of this has happened? It's not because of the language in the first four chapters. What was the language in the first four chapters? Even when the Mekonen finally acknowledged, whether it was Yerushalayim or Yirmiyahu himself or others, when they finally acknowledged, maybe it's because of our sins and our God. What was the buildup to get to that point? Why did God do this? What was their reason? What was the reason that we saw in the first four chapters? Originally, the initial thought, the Havamina was, because God is angry. God was angry. And so he needed to let his anger out on someone or on something. We were the ones, Russian roulette, the Jewish people and Yerushalayim. And then, yeah, you know what? Maybe God is not that bad. Maybe because we've done something. But no, but also because God also has his anger at us. God, take revenge. I mean, that was the end of the story of almost every chapter. God was angry, 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 angry. Look at all the horrible things that happened. Maybe our fault? Not sure. God is angry. But you know what? God, at least take revenge. That's the thing here. You don't find the words, and God is angry. We find facts. This is what happened to us, and we feel ashamed and disgraced by it. You know, you don't read about moms eating their children, as we read before, people dying on the floor of starvation. There is a little bit of the idea of we were hungry, our faces were black, our neighbors don't want to help us. We bought food, but it was taken away from us. We were chased. Like, things seem to be a little better, and they finally acknowledge, the children or the grandchildren acknowledge, it is because of our sin. Now, in verse 6 in Pasuk Vav, Pasuk Zayin, what was the reason why all of this happened? What does the Pasuk say? Avoteinu! Avoteinu chatu! Meaning we know there's a sin. We acknowledge somebody said that us, come on. We didn't do anything wrong. They're the ones who did it. So we're suffering because of that. We acknowledge Hashem, it's only because of sins. Like, you are a benevolent, a good God. You're not an angry, you know, being that all of a sudden decided to destroy us. But it's, you know us, we're good people. It's our parents, our grandparents. I mean, like, I know, I would have done the same thing if I were you. And then all of a sudden, things shifted. They realized, wait a second. If it was really just them and not us, maybe God would then change our faith. But perhaps we're following along. We're carrying their sin. We are also at fault for all of this. Perhaps not on the same level as them. You know, God, once again, is not destroying and killing them. And there's another destruction. But we're not coming back to our home yet. We're still suffering from somewhat of a hunger. We are slaves to our previous slaves. So there is that busha that is there. Nafla alzeh ayah daveh libeinu, pasuk yudzayin 17. Alzeh ayah daveh libeinu, for this our heart was ill. Al elech hashchu einenu, for these our eyes were dimmed. Al hal tzion sheshamein, it's because hal tzion, meaning bebet hamikdash, the area, the Temple Mount area, which is desolate. Shualim ilchu b'foxes. Animals are running right through it. They're just running through as if there is no kiddusha, there is no holiness. Somebody sent me a video years ago, and I shook when I watched it. On Harabait, kids are playing soccer, right? Open field. Kids just took a soccer ball and they're playing soccer. And you know, for them, what does it matter? It's like the courtyard to their shul, right? It's the courtyard to the mosque. We have kids playing on the in the parking lot soccer. For them, what does it matter? The holy place is the mosque. Outside of the mosque is the place you gather. You drink some coffee, some tea, throw a football. That's all fine. That's all good. But for us, oh my goodness, they're playing soccer on the place of the Kohen Gadol would walk on. It's a place where if I was Tame, I can't even enter. I can't even get close to. Like it should shake us when we hear it, because this is what has gone. This is what has happened to that area. And again, not to, they'd have no clue what they're doing, but for us to see, this is what's happening. Why? Oh my goodness. Really, this is what happens. Oh my goodness. But we know, Hashem, you will always sit on your throne forever. Okay? We acknowledge and we realize that Hashem, no matter what, is always there. The Shekhinah is always there. Shekhinah lo zazat, never leaves that area. God's throne is always there. Lama la netzach tishkachinu, but Hashem, if your throne is always there, why forget us? Why forget us forever? God, why? Why are you ignoring us? Ta'azveinu le'orechim, you're going to forsake us for so long? And again, this could be one or two generations later. Three, at the maximum 70 years, because after 70 years, they go back to Israel. So think about it. Maybe they're 20 years after destruction, 30 years, 50 years. God, how can you forsake us for so long? Can we finally acknowledge the only way this can happen is if Hashem helps us. Meaning He brings us to Him. Bring us back to you, Hashem. We need your help. We acknowledge we need your help. It's not all just us. Meaning we acknowledge it's our sin. But just because we do tshuva, things don't change immediately. Is that we need the benevolence and the kindness of God to allow for us to go back to Eretz Yisrael and to allow us to go back to Buddha Beit HaMikdash and to have all of Yerushalayim. There needs to be the benevolence, the greatness that's there. Today we have more Torah learning in Eretz Yisrael than there's ever been. There are more Jews living in Eretz Yisrael than perhaps ever in history. But that's, you know, those are great check marks, you know, to perhaps change history of the Jewish people the past 2,000 years. But at the end of the day, it's all through the hand, through the grace of God. It's the benevolence of God, it's the goodness of God, and the greatness of God. We have our soldiers fighting and protecting Am Yisrael. We have the people who are learning in Eretz Yisrael, Am Yisrael. But it's all the benevolence and the goodness and the greatness of God. And we do what we have to be able to do, acknowledging that Kisachal Dovado, that God's throne is always there, and Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'Neshuva Chadish Shemenu Kekedem. Now you would hope this would be the last pasuk, right? All nice fairy tale. Everybody lives happily ever after. You know, God, He does bring the Jewish people back to Yerushalayim. He has accepted our tshuva. Everything is all nice and dandy. But then there's one last pasuk. Ki ma'os me'astanu, if you have utterly rejected us, katsafta aleinu ad ma'od. Enough, God, you've raged enough against us. Now, we don't end like this. We end on a high note. Hashivei Hashem Melecha v'Heshuva Chadish Yomei Kekai. What's going on over here? Right? It was nice. Like, it was exciting. I actually smiled towards the end of this parak. Like, we acknowledge God's greatness, God's throne. Like, this was nice at the end. Like, finally, you know, there is an end to the darkness of the Jewish people and the suffering of the Jewish people. All of a sudden. Yes, Brian.
It's the same concept. We don't comfort somebody while they're dead, not buried. Same thing here.
Maybe
we should destroy it. How do you
talk
comfort when
you're... Right. So there is no full comfort, right? Meaning, psychologically, it's, you know, and thank God, I haven't gone through this, but for somebody who loses a loved one, as much as people would try to comfort them, at the end of the day, it's not forgotten, so chas v'shalom should ever be forgotten. But it's not... The person, their loved one, is always on their mind. It's always, as much as the comfort is there just to help them continue with life and to see the beauties of life as well, it's always there in the back of the mind. And what the Mekonen is saying here is, yes, Hashem, we acknowledge it's you, and then bring us back. But at the end of the day, it's there. The destruction is there. It's the realization that we're not there yet, and that we're not in Israel fully, and that the Jews are not back in Israel fully, and that we don't have full autonomy. And really, I think the message here towards the end is that as B'nai Yisrael, as Jewish people who acknowledge our ma'asim, our actions, perhaps might cause certain things, certain events in history, it's really in the hands of God, and we don't know why it all happens. And even when things are really, really good for the Jewish people, we can't let our guard down, because at the end of the day, it's not fully there, because the Mashiach is not here, and we don't have the full salvation, and we're not fully in Eretz Yisrael, and we can't just walk in every part of Eretz Yisrael the way we would like to, and that there are children, at least some of our children, are still in the army because there's a fighting, and they have to, and you have to protect Am Yisrael and the land of Israel, because we acknowledge there's still a piece that is missing. So as nice and as beautiful as the end sounds, the Mekonen says, but you know what? We're still missing something. But Hashivein Hashem Elecha v'Nashuv Acharish Meikim, we go back to say, but we still have hope. Meaning we acknowledge it, we know, but we have so much hope that Hashem will be able to one day bring us back, not just to Yerushalayim and to Eretz Yisrael, but bring us back to have this full relationship with Hashem. That's what was missing here. It's that relationship with God that was missing. You go to the Beit HaMikdash, you feel God's presence, it's like you're charged, ready to go. And now you have the Tesla, you charge your car, you're ready to go. You needed something spiritually, you go not just to the Kotel, you would go into the Beit HaMikdash, you feel spiritually charged, and you walk out. We're missing that, meaning we have something that's left, the Kotel. But we're just missing that full charge that you walk in, and then all of a sudden you are able to walk out. And that is what the Mikonet end wants. God, Hashem in a relationship with you. Because once we have that relationship, everything then falls into place. Then we realize our mistakes, do the tshuva, and then hopefully Hashem is able to come back to us as well.
Is that last question really?
No. It is not part of that. We put it there. We add it. Because we never want to end on a very sad note. Even though it's Tisha B'Av, and you would think you should end in that way. But no, because we want to have some glimmer of hope. As Jewish people, as sad and depressing things may be, we always want to have some ray of hope for the future of Am Yisrael. But no, but we added it. Absolutely, we added it. Because with it, it's 23 pesukim, and there goes the whole structure. there goes all of it, which also explains why there is it's not an Aleph Bet, because the whole Aleph Bet structure, or part of the reasons that we gave with Aleph Bet structure is that the Mikonen has so much to say but can't necessarily express it. So by using every letter in the Aleph Bet, you've almost like tried to express the feelings that you have with using as many words as possible, as many letters as possible. Here, it's not about the Mikonet. It's Am Yisrael who has the different feelings and the different emotion. And that can't have a structure. An emotion of a relationship with God can't have structure, because when you try to box it in a structure, all of a sudden you feel stifled by it. Now, in the shiurim I've given on tefillah, I've discussed how as important as the structure of tefillah is to anchor us and to harness us and to give us a structure to pray with, but that can't be the only thing we do with tefillah, because we need to have our personal tefillah, our personal prayer in the car, on our own, jogging, walking to shul, because that has to be just as important as the tefillah itself that we have in the Bet Knesset, because it needs to be spontaneous. You can't just have a box as to when I can pray, how many hours I'm allowed to pray, what are the hours I'm allowed to pray, what are the words of prayer. They're there because of a great wisdom that the Chachamim had, but we need to be able to have our own emotion as well. This is the emotion of Am Yisrael. This is the emotion of the Jewish people. Back and forth, different structure. 8 words in the Pasuk, 15 words in the Pasuk. We can't just be boxed in, because when we are boxed in, then unfortunately, the relationship with God, again, it becomes stale. We get too used to that. And so this is, I think, why there is no Aleph Bet, and the kina meter, so to speak, the change in the structure of every Pasuk is different to bring out that emotion as well. Okay, thank you everyone for joining us. So the shiurim will be on yutorah.org. The first 3 are up there. Hopefully the last will be able to put up tonight.